Things I remember from the conference, the theme was your perfect strength, but maybe it should have been stupid should hurt, right? This, can you guys see this? You guys know what that is? That is a blessing from the Lord. If you are a turkey or a deer, this thing, like right now, when you look outside and you see those vibrant red leaves on the mighty oak tree, this thing right here can be a gift from God. And it can also be a messenger from Satan to buffet you. You would understand that if you were at the conference, but I'm not going to explain it anymore. Matt, you can have that. Who can tell me? You can look in your bulletins. That's what I'm looking at. Who's got bulletins? What is the title of today's sermon? Just when you find it, somebody shout it out. Love like Jesus. Who wants to read the verse of the week out loud to the church? Right down at the bottom of that. I'm also seeing if you guys even look at that. I see Sean. Thank you, Heidi. You got it?
Yeah.
Read it out there, brother.
New commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Also, love one another.
All right. And that's written in what color? Oh, red. Yeah. All right. God bless you, Milton. Thank you, brother. It's written in red. It's written from Jesus. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, that you love like me. Okay, so that's your sermon, in essence, this morning. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I do thank you for the time that we had together as men. And Lord, I know after a high, oftentimes there's a low. And I think you prepared us for that, Lord, on the topics that we talked about, that your strength, that your sufficient grace is available to us. But Lord, we're here this morning to worship and to hear from you and the intimacy of your final hours on this earth. So Lord, would you please speak? Would you teach us to love like you do? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you don't have a Bible, we want you to raise a hand so we can put a Bible into your hands so you can follow along. John chapter 13. Anybody? Don't be bashful. John chapter 13. And the first verse says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." And we are somewhere here in the neighborhood of 24 hours before Jesus goes to the cross. And he had been waiting for this hour. We've seen throughout the Gospel of John, throughout all of the Gospels, it is not yet my hour, it is not yet my time. But here he says, Jesus knew that his hour had come. He'd been waiting for this hour, and now this hour came. There's a verse back in chapter 12, and actually one a little bit further down in our chapter, that gives us a glimpse of how Jesus was feeling in this moment. And we don't often focus on that, but I want to look at those two verses. So John chapter 12, verse 27 says, "Now my soul is troubled." When I mention the name of Jesus, I don't know what picture comes to your mind. If you automatically go to cute and cuddly little baby Jesus in the manger, or if you go to Jesus on the cross, or flipping over tables and dealing with the religious cops and just all of that. But I don't think often this comes to mind, that as he's facing the cross, we read, "Now my soul is troubled. So what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour, or for this cause. This is the very reason why I came." Chapter 13, a little bit further down, in verse 21, says when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." That also wasn't a surprise to Jesus. He's facing the cross. He's facing betrayal. His soul is troubled. His spirit is troubled. I don't know if that's the picture that we get from Jesus, but the Holy Spirit made sure to record it back-to-back chapters here within hours of going to the cross. So in the final hours, his soul is troubled. He's troubled in spirit. And this morning we're going to look at, in that state, what is it that Jesus does? What is it that he chooses to do serving others, loving others, actually preparing others for what he was going to go through? And I'll give you a spoiler alert, since we already did the bulletin thing, and it'll actually save me a lot of time in sermon development and build up and all of that. But at the end of the chapter, Jesus says, in effect, "Love like me. Here's my command, that you guys would love like me, that you'd serve others like me." And by that, when people see that, they'll know that you're like me. Verse 1 again says, "Now before the feast of the Passover," and John's one of the only Gospels that doesn't build that whole thing up because that's not the focus of John. "But now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." A better translation is, he loved them to the fullest extent. Verse 2, "And supper being ended, the devil, having already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God." All things were given into his hands was not just now realized for Jesus. As he's within hours of the cross, it didn't just occur to him now that the Father's put all things into my hands. All the way back in chapter 3, verse 35, Jesus said, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands." So knowing that, Jesus actually could have put on the brakes and said, "You know, I'm going to save myself instead of all of you." I mean, if it's true, if all things were given into his hands. And then we see Jesus do this act of service, not from a position of weakness or because he was a short timer. He had all authority and he knew it. So he knew it before, right? I just read that verse from chapter 3. He knew all authority, that all things had been placed into his hands. And then it states it again here in chapter 13. So as I'm going through it, I'm thinking, what's the difference? Like, why state it then and then state it now? And really the biggest difference is the circumstances. And despite how Jesus was feeling, we just read twice that he was troubled in soul and spirit. And like I said, if all authority was put into his hands, he could have actually backed out. It goes back kind of to some of what we talked about at the men's conference, in that we can know what a Bible verse says. Right? Jesus said it in verse 3. "The Father's put all things into my hands." We can know what the letters that are forming the words mean, but then due to a change in circumstances or a trial that we're going through, we can go from a place of knowing what a verse says to actually knowing a verse or living out a scripture, where it goes beyond just truth and now it becomes truth specifically for us. Verse 4 says, they rose from the supper, they laid aside his garments, took a towel, and he girded himself. Two of the guys that shared yesterday described circumstances that dramatically changed their lives. One guy in particular shared an event that had occurred several years prior. And it was kind of amazing listening to him, the vivid details from years before that he was able to recall about the event, the time of the day, the location, the weather even. But I know if I asked that same guy to tell me about a week ago Tuesday, he'd struggle. Again, what's the difference? The circumstances. And I bring that only to highlight the fact that John wrote this gospel several years after these events occurred. In fact, he wrote this gospel several years after the other gospels had been written. And he would have been aware of those, and he would have read those. But we see as we get through this next scene, where Jesus is troubled, and he's facing the cross, and he's facing betrayal, the vivid detail in which he describes these next few events because of the impact that it had on him. Seeing his Lord be a servant. Verse 5 says, after that, after Jesus girded himself and prepared himself for labor, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. I'm not going to spend a lot of time developing this scene. But understand, they're having dinner together. It's not like we would today. They're around a table. They're laid out on a pillow or on their side, feet maybe extended behind them. And nobody had washed feet at this point, which was custom. The lowest of the servants would have done that, or the lowest among them would have done that as they entered the house where this was occurring. Nobody did it. And this is a different culture, a different environment. Sandals, dirt. I mean, in Maine, we get to wear flip-flops like twice in the summer, right? It's warm enough. So their feet would have been exposed, both visibly and, what's that other, olfactory? No. You could smell the funk, okay? Any of you guys have hockey sons? Actually, not even hockey sons. I remember some of my boys' friends, man, as soon as they came in the house, it's like, no, you can keep your shoes on. There's this scene, and Jesus begins to pour water out into a basin. And then he begins to wash their feet. And don't worry, I'm not going to do that this morning. Any of you guys that have been a part of that. He began to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Verse 6, then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Man, some of us totally unrelated to feet washing are right there right now. And that's what the Lord's saying. You might not get it now, but you will know. Verse 8, Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Now, I don't know what your impression is of Peter with there. I mean, some people think it's like false humility or whatever. But if you put yourself in his circumstance and you're with Jesus, I don't think this was self-righteousness. I don't think this was anything other than, what, are you kidding me? The Lord washed my feet? I mean, like it was said to Jesus, you should be baptizing me. I mean, think about that. Your Lord coming to wash your feet. And Peter says, oh, no way. This isn't right. You shall never wash my feet. And I love that Peter was teachable. Jesus answered him and said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Dunk me, Lord. Wash all of me. Jesus said to him in verse 10, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. Verse 11 tells us why he said that. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. Remember who Jesus is talking to here. His public ministry to the multitudes was over. These were the guys he had spent years with, serving with, loving, serving them, praying with. These were guys that he knew. Peter refused. And Jesus said, it's necessary. And he yielded and said, Lord, all of me. But what I want you to see is it was more than just a physical act. When Jesus said, no, you got to be washed, you got to be made clean. It was more than just a physical act, because who else was there? Most notably, Judas. Judas's feet were washed. Judas was clean. So it was more than a physical thing. It was more than symbolism. Peter initially refused, and Jesus washed his feet, but then Peter received cleansing from the Lord. Judas received the physical washing, but not the cleansing that Jesus was offering. Everything looked right on the outside. In fact, we'll see that here when we go further. It says in verse 12, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. The blessing or the happy is the one is not in the knowing. But he says, blessed are you if you do them. If you love like me, if you act like me, if you serve like me, that's where the blessing is. If we look at verse 14 again, if then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, most of us, if this situation were reversed and Jesus was here and pulled out the basin, most of us in a second would be willing and thrilled to wash the feet of Jesus. To worship, similar like Mary of Bethany when she laid down her hair and washed his feet with the costly oil of spikenard. It'd be an honor to do that to our King. But he tells us to wash one another's feet. To look at what he did here and for us to do that with each other. So how do we do that? What does that look like today? Anything that we do that washes away the grime and the filth of this world, or the dust of discouragement, or the despair of defeat when we come along each other in that way, that's washing each other's feet. It's awesome when we do stuff like this weekend and we spend time together. You know, guys, it's like this is their once a year opportunity to talk more about their job, football, and their latest hobby. So if they came home yesterday, ladies, and didn't have any words left, or they were exhausted, that was why. But like, we can sit in a room like this and not have any idea what needs to be washed, what needs to be cleansed, how we can come alongside and minister to one another. And guys, that's got to change. Because Jesus commanded it, if for no other reason. He said, hey, this is like the last thing I can do here for you guys to see, and I want you to see this. I want you to see what the heart of a minister should be, first of all, not pious and people doing things for them. But how can I serve you? How can we better serve you? And how can we serve each other? Jesus says, that's what I want to see. Let me show you so there's no confusion. Verse 18 says, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I've chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes to pass, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives, whomever I send, receives me, and he who receives me, receives him who sent me. It's a package deal with him and the Father. But he says, I want you guys to be aware, this thing that's going to happen, this betrayal that's to come, that too is not a shock to me. This guy that I just, knowing was going to do this, I just loved him and washed his feet. And I'm going to honor him here in a second. Let's look at that, verse 21. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit. Nothing about this, even for Jesus, was easy. He was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly I say to you, as one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. I don't know, again, like what picture comes to your mind when I say the name of Jesus, but I got a pretty good idea when I say the name of Judas. An outlaw, an outcast, you know? It's not how these guys saw him. They're looking around convinced that it wasn't the guy across from them or the guy next to him. Lord, is it me? What does that tell us about Judas, too, who spent years, not just like we get together or we see the best of somebody in a short time period, but they spent years together. I mean, too long that the show had passed, you know, the honeymoon, the good graces, and this is the best I got for you to see, too long for that to pass. 3 years together, intimately. Pretty good indication of how good of a hypocrite Judas was. How good of a showman he was, that he could say all the right things and do all the right things. They were perplexed. Didn't have a clue about whom Jesus spoke. Now there was leaning, verse 23, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. I love that. You know, it's only in the Gospel of John that we hear about how much Jesus loved this one particular guy. I guess to his credit, he doesn't say, me. Just keeps saying, this one guy. You can piece things together from the other Gospels. Verse 24, Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. There was no, like, oh, it's got to be that guy. I know it's him. They're perplexed. Something's, and imagine that. Not just the wondering, is it me or who he's talking about, but you've been in ministry with folks, and Jesus is saying this, and you don't have a clue. Think about the betrayal you feel. I've given up everything to follow my Lord. And somebody's going to stab him in the back, and they're right here. They've locked arms with me in ministry. Peter says, ask him who it is. Verse 25, then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, you know the disciple whom Jesus loved the most. Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. We don't eat like this today. We didn't eat like this before COVID. We dip the bread, sop it in the gravy or whatever, and feed somebody. That's intimacy. It was actually, you know, like similar today to a toast that you might give at a wedding or a ceremony to honor somebody, to say something good. It was kind of the greatest way to honor somebody during a meal, breaking bread together back then. It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simeon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Man, I don't know how many times I've skipped over that too. And I won't go too deep this morning, but Satan had already put it in the heart of him to do it. You know, I'm sure Satan was looking at these guys and saying, who am I going to use? I wonder in those years of hypocrisy, if Judas was a gift. If Judas was a blessing at times, and then now, something, someone that Satan used to mess with them all. And Jesus extended that. And in that extension of love and honor was also an opportunity. Also an opportunity for Judas to say, Lord, I've betrayed you. I went and I had this conversation. I made this agreement and I got this horrible plan. But think about this hypocrisy. He receives that from the Lord. Then, in that last act of love, choosing to still reject the washing, the cleansing, Satan enters him. That's scary. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. Think about that. Jesus just said, I'm going to do this, and the one that I do this to, he's the guy. And Jesus does that, and they're still like, I can't be Judas. He must have to go and buy supplies or do something else or whatever, right? No one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. They're still perplexed. That's terrifying. I'm sure they questioned their discernment. Some of you guys have lived through that where you've followed a man or a woman that you've seen as an incredible servant of the Lord, and then you see the fall, and it's like a kick in the gut. And why was I so stupid? Why didn't I see that? These guys were intimately serving with him for 3 years. And even when they saw it, even when Jesus identified, I wonder why he did that. We have a real enemy that wants to kill, destroy, and steal. We should not be surprised. They didn't know. They sat at the table. They knew, they did not know for what reason he had said this to him. Verse 29, for some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things that we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. They thought good of Judas, right, even to this point. Verse 30, having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, now. now in this final act of betrayal. Everything is in motion. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately." Little children. And this is the only time that we see Jesus address these guys with this title. "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And here's how. This is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." I don't know if we can fully appreciate this moment that they're in. I mean, the whole Judas thing, that's a big deal. But that happens, and then this happens. And Jesus says in verse 33, "Little children, my sons, I'll be here with you a little while longer, and you'll seek me, but where I'm going, you cannot come." These guys had left everything to be with Jesus. Jobs, family, friends. When he said, "Follow me," they did. And they walked away from everything else. And they had been with him up to this point for 3 years. And he says to them, "Guys, I'm taking off, and you can't go with me." Not now. Not in this way. But here's what I want you to do. Love one another. Like I've showed you. And in verse 35, and I've always emphasized this part when I've taught through this section, "By this all will know. If you do this, the world, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." What is interesting, in 1 John, one of those little tiny books towards the end of our Bible, he also says this, in 1 John 3:14, if you guys are taking notes and you want to jot that down. There he says, "We know." Here he says, "All will know." But in 1 John, he says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." Hey, how do I know this is all real? That I'm not just a Judas, I'm not just playing along, I'm not doing the show, I'm not acting religious, but that this is real, because sometimes it's hard and sometimes I doubt and all of that. How do I know that it's real? How do I know that I've passed from death to life? Because we love the brethren. I love the Father and I love his kids. I long to be with them. I long to spend time with them. Right? We know that we've passed from death to life because, here's how we know, because we love the brethren. And if we don't, then we abide in death. So not only will others know, but if we love like Jesus, then we'll know. Guys, it'll give us that assurance. So our love for each other is first a sign to the world that they might know that we're his disciples. But secondly, it becomes a sign even to us. I know that I've passed from death to life because of this love that God has put in my heart for his family. There's a quote from Charles Spurgeon. He says, "We are to love our neighbor as ourselves, but we are to love our fellow Christians as Christ loved us. And that is far more than we love ourselves." That's quite a measuring stick. Sorry, I'm getting nervous here. We watched Wasp versus Spider out here right before church, and I thought maybe he's coming back to get me. What a bummer I interrupted the Holy Spirit with that, huh? Verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going? Where are you going that we can't go?" Jesus answered, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but there's stuff coming you should know about. You shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." I just want to look at that for a second, and we'll end. Again, "Lord, where are you going?" Peter didn't understand, but Jesus did. Jesus understood that Peter couldn't follow him in death now. Even though he says he was willing, right? Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." And you know, I believe Peter. Like, we'll get to the denial and all that, but I believe Peter when he says this, that he'd be willing to die for Jesus. And Jesus says, "Will you lay down your life for my sake?" And then he tells him what's going to come. But guys, you need to understand that in this world, sometimes it's harder to live for Jesus than it is to die for Jesus. All kinds of crazy things are happening in this world that we're living in. And I have no doubt in my mind that if somebody came in here with a weapon, I know what would happen. But if somebody came into a different church with a weapon, if somebody came in here, guys, and said, "Reject him or you're going to die," I get emotional even thinking about what you guys would do. You'd be willing to die for your Savior. No doubt in my mind about that. Peter was willing to die for Jesus, but he couldn't stand being laughed at for him. And when we read the denial, even a little girl accuses him, and he just, "I don't even know him." Sometimes it's easier to die for Jesus than it is to live for him. You know, like us, it's easy when we're together for the weekend or we're here and we're all in the same boat. But when we go out there, we need to live for him. We need to love each other. We need to do this stuff. Let's just say, love like Jesus. That's your message. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I'm so grateful for your word. I'm thankful that you're not done with us, Lord. You're still teaching. You're still allowing us to learn. You're still making us more like you. So, Lord, would you change our stoic, meaner hearts and teach us to love like you do, Lord, to wash each other's feet, to encourage and cleanse from the discouragement and the trials that our enemy tries to bring upon us. Help us to love like you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.